It's good to see you tonight. I was listening to a message today, and you know, I need to be preached to just as much as you do, and I suspect more than you. But I was listening to a message. I got a little different perspective on things. It's amazing how the gospel will do that. And, you know, we worship together. We're just a small family here, and there's little families around. And, you know, since the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Looks like nobody believes what we're preaching. You know, and we want to see that we all have loved ones that we wish had an interest in the gospel, wanted to hear from God, at least wanted to hear from God. But you know, it's easy to get discouraged about that. But in the message I heard, the preacher, he said, you know, we're looking at that the wrong way. This world, it looks like they have the multitudes and we just have a handful. That's not right. There is an innumerable multitude worshiping with us tonight. We just can't see them. Just because they're not sitting in these pews doesn't mean they're not. In churches, they have, you know, thousands sitting there, but they have no unity. There is no bond. They're just a bunch of individuals, each with their own God of their imagination in their mind, a bunch of idols. We worship the one true God, and we're united. One faith, one Lord, one birth, one baptism, one hope of our calling, Paul said. We are one family, and with believers all over this world. I rejoiced with somebody in Kentucky this morning before I got here. And we rejoiced together. And we often listen to the messages that other preachers preach, but also in glory. The saints in glory are worshiping with us tonight. They're doing it a lot better than we are. But they're worshiping with us. The same one, same Lord. One Lord, one faith, one birth, one hope of our calling. Somebody said, you know, do the saints in heaven see what's going on down here? I reckon they do, don't you? I don't think that's really debatable. They know everything. They see what he sees. They know everything he knows. And they're worshiping with us tonight. Paul said we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I don't think that's figurative language, do you? The angels are worshiping with us tonight. They have a little different perspective than we do. Sinners saved by grace. But what a privilege it is to be among that great multitude that's worshiping, that's singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Oh. Well, look at verse 8 of 45 of Isaiah. "Drop down, ye heavens, from above." Oh. Now think about this. Now, he just said in verse 7 that he forms the light and he creates darkness. These are statements that just, there's no way we can do justice to. We can't think big enough. He forms the light. Think about everything that light is, both physical and spiritual. He did it. If there's light, it came from him. And he creates the darkness. He makes peace and creates evil. And we need to understand the statement that he made in verse 6, "There is none else." I never thought of this way until I looked into this a little deeper here. In verse 6, he says, I'm God and there's none else. Well, of course, God is holy and he's apart and he's unique. There is just one, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he's one God in three persons. But think about it. Understand that statement this way. There is none else, in light of what he's saying in the context. I create, I form the light and create dark. I do this. If these things are done, who else did it? There's nobody else. Nobody else can produce light. Nobody else can give light. Nobody else can cause darkness. Nobody else can make peace. If it's done, the Lord did it. There is none else. And he makes that statement that way in the context of what's done, what he has done. Verse 5, I girded you. If you're girded, that's prepared, equipped, and capable, God said, I did it. Whether you're talking about this King Cyrus, an earthly king, or whether you're talking about the one he pictures, the anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man. If there's light, where did it come from? John, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I form the light because I am the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light represents everything good and vital. Life itself. Listen to one of our favorite verses now in the context of this, where he said, I form the light. Everybody in here can quote this one probably by heart because we talk about it so much. I form the light. Think about this verse in that context. I form the light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I form the light. Science tells us that darkness is the absence of light. And it's not the other way around. By the way, when I say science, the word science just means knowledge. You know where that comes from. That comes from God. It don't matter who wrote that book on earth. God gave us a little bit of sense. And some give him glory for that and some don't. But there's darkness is the absence of light. And it's not the other way around. There's really just light. Darkness, it doesn't really exist in the same sense that light does. Darkness is just the absence of light. You can't shine darkness. You can't cause darkness in the same sense that light goes forth. If God gives light, there's light. And when he does not, there's darkness. Physical and spiritual. If he don't give light, all there can be is darkness. That's all that there is left. There's either light or there's darkness. And this is the teaching here. God is not darkness. He said, I form the light and create darkness, but it doesn't say God is darkness. It says he's light. And in him is no darkness at all. But there's darkness where there's an absence of his light. He creates the darkness in that sense. It's created by him withholding himself. He doesn't emanate darkness from himself. There's no darkness in him. He withholds himself. He denies his revelation to some. He's pleased to shine in some hearts, as we just quoted, and not others. And therefore there's light and there's darkness. And both are of him. And the light, what is the light? He's the light. What is the light in me? Christ. He's the light of the world. He is our wisdom. You say, well, light represents wisdom. That's Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. He shines in the hearts of his loved ones, his elect, his sheep. And the rest are left in darkness, blinded by the darkness. And he said, I make peace. He made peace by the precious sin-atoning blood of his cross, but not for all. That's why it says the rest of that, where his precious blood is applied, that blood that made peace must be applied. And where he does not apply it, what's left? Evil. Evil. God does not emanate evil. He emanates peace. He is peace. He's not evil. But he creates evil in that he withholds his peace. He withholds his blood. He withholds his revelation, his light. Remember how evil is defined here. We looked at that word evil. It means, think about this in spiritual terms. Think about this in the sense of We talked about how that when there's, the scripture says, shall evil be done in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And of course, the obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no. There's not going to be anything done that the Lord didn't do. If not, then Job said, where is he and who is he? That's pretty clear. But think about this in spiritual terms now. The word evil there, it means malignant. Where there's no peace from that God makes. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, he's not the Prince of Evil. He's the Prince of Peace. But evil is created when he withholds that peace. And he does that. He does that. This is what I was telling you about this morning. Somebody asked in Vicky's class, did God make sin? If he makes everything, did he make sin? Well, this is the answer to it right here. He doesn't produce sin, but where he withholds his light, there's darkness. There's nothing left. He is light. He's not darkness. It never says anywhere that God is darkness. Doesn't ever anywhere say he is evil, of course. But he is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But there's going where his peace is not, you know what's going to be? There's only one thing else that can be. Evil, which is enmity against God. So malignant, where his peace does not dwell, there's a cancer growing called sin. And it is corruption. It is increasing corruption that can't be cured except by his peace. Disagreeable, enmity, distressed, calamity, unhappy, miserable, injury. These words describe that demon-possessed man in Mark 5. Even the word injury, he even went around cutting himself, hurting himself. That's a picture of us in our sinfulness. We are self-destructive. And what was the remedy to that? Peace. Peace. When the Lord left him, he was sitting down. Before that, he was running through the graveyard, crying out and terrifying everybody and cutting himself and couldn't rest, it says. He could not rest. But the Lord left him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Peace. His peace is the only thing that drives evil away. And that peace is made by his precious blood now. What if the Lord had not come where that Gadarean demoniac was? What if the Lord hadn't said, let's sail over to the other side? You reckon he'd have gotten better on his own? Didn't much sound like it, does it? What about your loved ones that are just absolutely insane? Do you have anybody that you love that's insane? I got several. And it's heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. There ain't but one cure. The Lord's going to have to go where they are and cause them to sit down and put the robe of his righteousness around their shoulders and give them a mind that sees him and knows him and submits to him and believes on him. Oh, may he do that. I pray for that quite a bit. He doesn't always come. What if he had not come to that man? He'd have killed himself eventually. He'd have cut himself one too many times. And he'd have fallen down and gone to hell. That's what would happen. Oh, but he does come. He does come. Then now look at our text in that verse 8. You see, this is the context of this. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and evil. And then he says this in verse 8. How beautiful. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. I do this. What's coming down? righteousness. There is none else. Nobody else is going to be able to produce any. Righteousness is not going to spring up from the earth. It's going to have to come down, isn't it? It's got to come down. Oh, what a beautiful language this is. Drop down, ye heavens, and pour down righteousness from above. Thank God he commanded that. There is none else. Who else can cause righteousness on this earth? No sinner can produce it. It's not going to just naturally grow down here. Not here. God must call it down for us, upon us, within us. And this is Christ now. There's sin and there's righteousness. And this world is a cesspool of sin. And what did he do when the law could not do, and that it was weak through our flesh? The law, God gave his law in the beginning, but the law can't save. The law, what does it do? It reveals evil. It says, thou shalt not, concerning everything we do. And it says, thou shalt, concerning everything we can't do. And reveals us to be wretched and helpless and hopeless. So what did God do about it? Paul said he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's what he did. Drop down, ye heavens, and cause righteousness to rain down upon the earth from above. The law could never produce it. We can never produce it on the basis of the law because of the inability of our flesh to satisfy the law. So God sent his Son. He commanded the heavens to drop it down for us and upon us. And look more closely at the picture here. The righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured as the rain falling down. And as God pictured for us in Isaiah 55. I know you're familiar with this scripture. I'm going to read a little bit of it. As he tells us there, he doesn't come down in vain. It don't rain for no reason. It rains for a reason. For as the rain cometh down, Isaiah 55:10, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Oh, we complain about the rain. It interrupts our plans and things. We complain about the rain. But God said, I send that rain so you'll have something to eat. Is that okay with you? I added that last part. Is that all right with us? It's okay if God provides us something to eat. Then when it rains, we ought to bless his name. Bless his name. But he said, my word is like that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And there Christ is called the Word. He sends his Son, and he accomplished what he pleased. He said, I came down to do my Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all those that he gave me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came down here and he didn't go back up until he had done that. And he's called the Word there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came down. That's God commanding righteousness from heaven. Christ dwelt among us. And it's not in vain. It's not a vain attempt on his part. He didn't come down here to do all he could do. He came down here to obey the Father and to accomplish salvation. And when he did, he said, it's done. He accomplished exactly and all that the Father sent him to do. He's the mighty conqueror. In our text, he's called righteousness. Same picture with a little different label on him. The Word is like the rain. And righteousness comes down from heaven now because he is the Lord our righteousness. And so righteousness, Christ, comes down from heaven like rain. And in the analogy in Isaiah 55, there's a definite foreordained and inevitable result. And we have that in our text also. Look at it. Verse 8, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness and let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. Let them. Why does it say earth and them? You know what the earth is, this world is to God? It's his elect. For God so loved the world. Who does he love? He loves his sheep. He gave himself for his sheep. Let them open up. And you know what comes forth when Christ is rained down upon his people and he opens us up to receive him? You know what comes forth? Salvation. That's what he said right there. Isn't that beautiful? He said, from your belly shall spring forth rivers of living water. That's Christ. Christ comes down, Christ goes in, and Christ comes out. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up. In the analogy in Isaiah 55, it said, let the herb, let the plants, the bread, food spring up from the earth because the rain comes down. And that's how my word's going to produce something, inevitably, without doubt, every time. It doesn't come back up until it's done it, he said. And neither did our Lord. And what's produced here in this picture? Salvation and righteousness. Let the earth open up. He opened up Mary's womb, though she had never known a man. And what came forth? Salvation. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen your salvation, the fruit of her womb. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, seller of purple, down by the seashore. And it rained, and her heart opened up to receive him. He opens all of the hearts of his people to receive his son. John said, to as many as received him. How do we do that? He opens us up. To them gave he power. We saw this morning he opened their understanding. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What is the inevitable result here? Salvation and righteousness. Righteousness unto salvation. And salvation unto righteousness. You're never going to be righteous unless God saves you. And you're never going to be saved until Christ is your righteousness. Righteousness comes down, and righteousness is produced. He is righteousness. Now think with me now. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that righteousness came down upon us from heaven and now we produce righteousness? Oh no. Let me say this clearly and carefully. Righteousness, our text says righteousness came down and then what sprang forth? Righteousness. You know why it did? Because he is righteousness coming down. He did righteousness. Righteousness sprang up from the earth because he came down here. That's how. We couldn't produce it. This earth ain't going to produce it. He is righteousness and he did righteousness as a man for me, as my representative. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. 70 weeks. How long is that? However long it took. He said, we quoted this morning, there's a determined end concerning you. My thoughts toward you are peace and not evil. Peace. I make peace. And there is a determined end that I'm going to bring to pass. Took him 70 weeks, whatever that is. That's how long it took him to do. But that speaks of a determined purpose, a time of love. upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the result of righteousness coming down from above, from heaven, to this earth. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. He is our righteousness. Righteousness and salvation. His name is the Lord our righteousness, and His name is what? Jesus. What does that mean? Jehovah is salvation. And now, where that does not happen, where His reign does not fall, what is there? What can there be? Not salvation, not righteousness. What else is there? What's going to be left if He doesn't come? He reigns where He pleases. And His reign doesn't fall everywhere. What about where it doesn't fall? What's going to be there? Enmity. Look at verse 9. We don't have to guess at it. Woe unto him. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work he hath no hand. This is the enmity that's in. This is the foolish, abominable enmity that's in our hearts. Not only are we diametrically opposed to God in every way that you can be, but we blame him for it. What have you made? What have you done? Look at me. What have you done? But woe unto him. Or thy work. How can your work say you have no hands? If you made it with your hands and it says you have no hands, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? That's deeply, deeply foolish. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Now this is darkness. He said, I create light. If he doesn't shine his light in our hearts, as Paul said he has for his people, then what's left? Darkness. That's what that is. Darkness is to strive with the one that made you, blame him for your sin, and hate him for who he is and everything else. That's darkness, and that's evil. He said, I create evil. People are that way because he gives them over. Because he leaves them alone. Because he passes them by. Because he says, Esau, have I hated. But bless God, he creates light too. He creates light. But we got to look at the darkness for a little while here, because this is what this is. Now verses 9 and 10. That's darkness. That's evil. That's no rain. No peace. And this is us by nature. It's all of us by nature now. The carnal mind, Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not going to do anything but strive with his maker. Think about that. It'd be one thing if it said strive with God. If it did say strive with God, you know what that'd be saying? You're striving with the one that made you. That's what it says here. You're striving with the one you hate, and are at odds with and in opposition to the one that made you. Boy, you talk about darkness. You talk about evil. And that's all of us by nature now. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And remember that word subject again. We just saw this recently. It is not submissive to. Where no rain falls, instead of humble submission to and faith in Christ, there is striving and enmity and blaming God for everything. Oh, may God cause his rain to fall upon us. When I thought about the darkness of that, the blindness of that, the futility, the self-destructiveness of that, and again, some people that I love very dearly are right in the middle of that. They define that. And I thought this, God, cause your rain to fall upon us. Oh, dear God, may we cry out for it. The next time it rains, you know, maybe you're caught out in your garden and it starts raining and you can't get back to the house. And it starts pouring down on you. Lift up your eyes to heaven and let God's rain fall on your face and know that God sent His Son down just like that. The water of life, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace. And He didn't just come down to earth, He came right down on you. He fell right on you and gave you life and shined in your heart and made peace by His blood for you. And if He had not, we'd still be shaking our fist in His beautiful face. We'd still be spitting on Him and striking Him with our fists and driving the nails right in His flesh. And God says, woe unto them that do that. Woe unto them. You see, this striving with your Maker, that's not just arguing with God. If you want to know what striving with your Maker is, look to Calvary. That's what it is. Woe unto them that do that. And notice it says, they say, what have you made? What have you made? What have you done? This is what Paul quotes in Romans 9:19. This is the scripture that he's quoting. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? He made us like this. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's exactly the question that's asked in our text. Why have you made us this way? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Does not he have the authority and the ability of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? It's his clay. It's his clay. In other words, God is blamed for the sin of the creature. Nay, but O man, God forbid. When those who, according to the Scripture, now think about this. The Scripture, all of us are under sin, and I don't know how you categorize sin, do you? But the depth of depravity is pictured in those who are given over to a reprobate mind and who are unclean in their appetites. You know what I'm talking about. God has given them over in the depth of their depravity. They've sunk deep in it. You know what they like to say? We're born this way. You know what they're saying? God made me like this. Oh no, oh man. Nay, but oh man. You're not going to blame God for that. You're not going to blame God for that. No, that's you. We didn't choose this. God has made us the way we are. That's their excuse, when in reality, all that they do in that regard is against God's natural way of things and against His law. And yet they're going to blame Him for defying Him, for their defiance of Him. Many now try to change their gender. We've talked about this, but I'm not sure all of you were here when we talked about this. Think about this when they're getting their sex changes and when they're saying, I identify as something else. You know why they're doing that? Because in their sinful, wretched, rebellious hearts against God, even in that, they're saying in effect, God doesn't get to decide even whether I'm a boy or a girl or not. I'm not going to let God decide that. I'm going to decide that. It's the mighty will of man. It's will worship, isn't it? Exactly what it is. And then when they are called out as the freaks that they are before God, they say, you made me this way. Oh no. No. And this is all of us, as I said, by nature. It manifests itself in so much evil in all of us. Our nature. I'm glad God had never showed me what I am all the way. Aren't you glad? You talk about despair. Oh, but he gives us, he shows us just enough to cause us to run just as fast as we can to his Son. That's enough. That's all I need to see, Lord. That's all I need to see. And we don't ever really see it like we ought to until we look it to him crucified. You're not going to know the evil of your depravity till you see what it cost. And notice the last part of verse 9 there. Will the thing made say to him that made it, you have no hands? Let's talk about that just a little bit more. You have no hands. Do you know that I've actually heard religious people say that very thing? Have you ever heard anybody say that? God has no hands but your hands. You think about that. It would be less evil just to say God has no hands. To say he has no hands but your hands is even more evil than saying he has no hands. It's really the same thing, but it's even more evil. It's saying he depends on you. Not only is he helpless, but he depends on you to get things done. Shall you say that? Yeah, they do. They do say it. They absolutely do. I've heard them say it. They've said it to my face. God has no hands but your hands. They're saying the very thing that our text says is unthinkable. It's darkness. You know what that is? It's darkness. It's evil. He wants to, but he can't unless you let him. He has no power. Paul said they have a form of godliness, but deny what? The power thereof. Think about it now. This is what he's saying. You're saying that to the one who made you. You're saying to him that made you, you can't do anything. You need me. Boy, you talk about darkness, blindness. Oh, God. Help us. And this, again, now, this is all of mankind by nature. We just see it outwardly in some more than others. We all strive against God by nature. And look, he said, let the potsherd of the earth strive against the other potsherds of the earth. You know, the clay, striving against clay is one thing. But don't strive against the Creator. Don't strive against the potter. No, you don't want to go there. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and consume you in a moment. The ultimate expression of our striving against God, as I've already mentioned, is at Calvary. Let's read about it in Acts chapter 4, and I'm through. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What are they doing? They hate God. They're striving against God. They're trying to shut down the gospel. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We've already made our judgment on the matter. It's now you decide. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. When you've seen him and heard from him, you're going to speak. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. This is the potsherds of the earth striving against the potsherds of the earth. The Pharisees and scribes, the religious Jews, they hated his people for his sake. But they're not just striving against the other potsherds. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Boy, that's a good place to start prayer, isn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're God. You're God. Which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Our Maker. The Maker of all things good. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's in Psalm 2, where we just quoted from, kiss the sun. But the people rage against God, and they imagine vain things, like he has no hands but my hands. And he's done all he can do, and now it's up to me and you. It's up to our will. We have a free will. Vain things. Men have just come up with that in their wicked imaginations. Not in the Word of God. The kings of the earth, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. There's the striving. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It's darkness, isn't it? Who created it? I'm so glad he determined that to be done, aren't you? That wasn't plan B. That wasn't just something that happened. That's what he sent his son to do. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with boldness. When we see this, when we see that the Lord gave us some light, and he's created some darkness, and there's a striving because of that. Men strive against him, and they strive against his people. What are we going to say about that? Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. That was the way the word was confirmed then. You know how it is now? By us studying and looking into and knowing by God's word this complete, perfect, holy word of God. That's all the confirmation we need today. God said it. And we have everything God says on the matter right there. You ever think about that? This is everything that God has to say to sinners about his son. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's what we said a while ago when we started. One heart, one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Light and darkness in that passage. Where there was light, there was gratitude and worship, acknowledgement of his sovereignty. There was an asking, there was a submission to him and an asking, Lord, bless us. Lord, give us grace to honor you. Give us grace to preach your gospel with boldness, to tell forth the glories of your Son in the very teeth of them that strive against us. And then there was great darkness. And what did that look like? Striving against. Lord, shine your light on us. Rain down from heaven upon us your righteousness. That bread from heaven, Moses didn't give that, did he? That came down from the Lord. Lord, give us evermore that bread. Come down here where we are and be our meat and drink indeed, and rain your grace upon us that we might rejoice in and worship in the light. What was the result of Him shining His light in our heart? We see God's glory in the face of Christ. May that be so every time we come together. See the glory of God and rejoice. You're not going to, you don't know what rejoicing is until you've seen His glory in His Son's dear face. May God cause it. He creates it. He said, I, the Lord, have created it. I've created it. Bless His holy name. Let's pray.